Pray. Father, thank you for Randy, and thank you for his devotion to you, God, and to your word, and his hunger to gain revelation and insight into your kingdom and how it affects us and transforms our lives. So, Father, I pray that your spirit would be upon him as he brings the word this morning, and that our hearts would be open to receive. Amen.
Thanks, Sam. I want to, first of all, just introduce that my oldest son is here, my favorite daughter-in-law, and my oldest granddaughter, and my two grandsons are in Sunday school, so they are here, but they're in Sunday school, so it's kind of exciting. I think Mike and Jen come once before and heard me preach, and I don't think Abby ever has, so... Anyways, so they're here, and my grandkids are here for the week. So if you're trying to get a hold of me, you probably won't, because we're going to do a bunch of stuff with them and just hang out in Niagara Falls. And so it brings life, you know? Anybody got grandkids, it brings life to the house. Man, my littlest one, Jack, just makes me laugh more in the last couple of days than I have in weeks. Just goofy little things that he says, and you know, and I'm not even going to tell him what he says about his parents sometimes. But anyways, having said that too, I'm going to take a little liberty and ask if you wouldn't mind just agreeing with me for Jen's stepsister lives in San Francisco. She's in her 30s and has a three-year-old daughter and has battled cancer for ages, it seems. And she's been in every kind of trial, testing, anyways, they called and said that she's in her last days in their mind, and that there's, you know, they're really not finding anything that's working. And Chastity, this is one of those that, you know, I don't know about you, but every once in a while I just wrestle with why, you know. Chastity's a Right for Life advocate, serving God, loves the Lord. It blogs all this stuff that's really intense, good, godly stuff. She's just got a three-year-old daughter, and she's lived right. She's eaten vegan for, you know, all those things. She's done everything right. It's not like she's, I don't know, I don't understand. But anyways, that's the doctor's report, and I'm still a guy that believes in what God's report is, and I don't know what it is, but I'm still asking. Today we're going to talk about David. And David was given a word that the child will die. And it said that he fasted and prayed. And when they said, "Would you do that for?" He said, "As long as the child was alive, I believe that God may be gracious enough to bring life to the child." Right? As long as Chastity's alive, I believe in a gracious God that may, by the prayers of his people, bring life to her body. So I just going to throw your hands up and agree, if you don't mind. I'm sorry to take that kind of liberty, but Father, I just want to lift up Chastity to you on this morning. Lord, I thank you for her. I thank you for her life. I thank you for the impact that she's made in many. Father, the extent of the blog she writes and the testimony of how she's walked through this whole of this situation, how she's held her head up with a love for you and a passion for you, and never one to complain or say this isn't fair, but Father, she's walked in a place of just looking to you in all of it. And so Father, we just pray this morning in agreement that you would touch her body. Father, you bring healing in every area where organs are failing. Father, you bring new life into them. Father, where places are just struck with cancerous cells, that you bring new life and new cells into those very areas. Father, I pray that you just you'd bring healing to her body. And Father, for Dad Joe, as he travels in these days, as he's out there and coming home, that Father, you just give him a peace and a sense of just a joy in the knowledge that you're still on your throne and you're still caring for his daughter. So Father, I just bless you and thank you for what you're doing in their lives even today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks. I appreciate you, sir. Just agreeing and allowing me that. So this is going to be a little different. I'm going to, I don't really want to apologize, but I'm almost going to, because... we're going to finish the overview of the the life of David. And so I'm going to have to like run through this thing like a freight train, because Brad said I'm supposed to cover like chapter 2 Samuel 5 to 1 Kings 2, which is like 25 chapters or something, right? And anyone that's heard me speak knows that I really can't stay on track. I tend to veer off, but this will be more of a teaching thing. And I almost called Michael my son because he's a teacher by trade, and he preaches in his church now and then, and he has a teaching type ministry. Mine's like, I don't know what you call mine. I'm more of a storyteller, and so I'm really excited because as we go into this, as Brad said, don't get off track too much, Randy, because we got lots of time to do that. Right? This is the whole idea. We're going to go into the whole story of David, and we'll be able to narrow down these places, and then I can tell all the stories I want when we get to them individually. So today I'm just going to run over this kind of this overview for you. And I want to get through it quick and try not to veer off too much as I'd like to. You're going to hear me say about four or five times, oh, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because they are. Like, there's so many good stories in the Bible, right? So I'm going to cover this section, and it's, as Brad had told us, it's kind of, we're looking at David and the way he lived and the whole nature of his life. God called him a man after my own heart. And as we go through this, you start to wonder, and you scratch in your head and say, well, wait a minute, this guy's, you know, murdering guys because he slept with their wife, and he's, you know, he doesn't raise his family well, and all these things. But somehow, God says he's a man after my own heart. And so we want to kind of look at, why would God say that? What would possess him to say, this is a man after my own heart? What did David do right? And we're going to look at what he did wrong, too. But I'm covering, and Brad has a really good teaching skill. So he broke this all down in the cities they were in, the areas, the time. And so this large section is when David was finally anointed as the king. If you were here the last 2 weeks, you got the prelude to this. As Brad talked about his early life, this is when he came into Jerusalem. The men came from Hebron and said, hey, you know what? I think maybe you would be a good king, David. We're gonna sit under you. And so now the whole of Israel is under David's rule. So this is going to cover the ages from David was about 30 years old till he was about 70 years old. And he living in Jerusalem, he was running all of Israel at this point. So you got to think, this guy's pretty flush. He's in a pretty good spot. But as we walk through it, kind of interesting too, because I got saved just before I was 30, and I get a lot closer to 70. Not there yet, but I'm getting close. And I could see these little things as life went along, like how this happens to you, how David's, I'm certainly no king and nothing like that, but the issues that David dealt with and some of the things he learned and some of the things he dealt with. So first thing that we see in this whole, as we go through this section in 2 Samuel chapter 5, immediately after he becomes the king, the Philistines, remember the Philistines and Goliath and all those guys? So they come and they decide, you know what? We don't like this whole king deal. I don't know what their argument was. I guess they just didn't like Israelites. So they decided they're going to come and fight with Israel and with David. And so the first thing that David has to face is, you know, these it says there was one was like a six-toed and six-fingered giant. So Goliath wasn't bad enough. Now all of a sudden he's killed him, but now he faces some guy with six fingers and six toes on, you know, and he comes to fight. And that's what David sees, and man, I'm the king, and now I got this big galoot in front of me, right? And so he's got to fight these guys. And so it says that the first thing he did, David, like, and I find this interesting, because David could have just said, hey, I'm king, look at me, I'll do whatever I want, man. I'll just send people out and tell them, you don't go beat them up. But what he did was he sought after God. It says that David sought God in all of this. He said, should I go out and fight against them? David had a belief that these Philistines could come and attack, and that, you know what, if God said don't bother, then he'd just sit on his throne and wait for God to figure it out. Like, I don't know, I thought that was kind of neat. Like, you know, I would just think, yeah, of course I'm going to go fight, right? But he didn't. He asked God, right? So I just want us to be reminded of that. Sometimes we take on battles without asking God what we're supposed to do. And right away it said, you know, God said, yeah, go out and fight. Go on out and you're going to whip them, right? And so they did. They went out, and I don't know how it happened. Anyways, they tapped them out, right? So the Philistines said, you know, they go home again. They get kind of piled up a bit, and they decide, hey, you know what? We give them a pretty good go. We're going to try again, right? So they come again. So the second time, again, I really like this about David, because the second time they come, and I'm thinking, okay, here's what we usually do. We say, well, you know what? God fought and won for us last time. He told us to go out, and, you know, we won, so let's just go out, and we'll beat them again, right? And it said that he asked God again, and God didn't say go out again that way. God said, no, wait a minute. This time, don't go out against them, but go circle around behind them and get in behind them and then just sit there and wait. Now, I don't really understand this, but he said, wait until you hear the sound of marching up in the top of the trees. Okay? I don't know what that means. You naturists might know that when you're out. I don't know what that would be, but yeah, that was what the word was, right? Like, I don't know if I heard that word, I don't know if I kind of, hey, God, you got to make it a little clearer for me. But anyways, he took his army, marched around in behind, and somehow, whatever that was, he knew what it was, and he heard the sound of the marching trees, went down and wiped out the Philistines, right? So that's the story. So the Philistines are done. David moves on. There's a little bit of peace in the valley here. And the Philistines, years ago, had stolen the Ark of the Covenant, right? So y'all know the Ark was the presence of the Lord, basically. That was the idea of it. And these Philistines had taken it in a battle earlier. And so now at this point, David says, I'm getting this Ark back because, you know, I want the presence of the Lord hanging around me, right? So they get the Ark, and there's a system, there's a method of a way that God said you're supposed to carry the ark, supposed to have these poles and put them through the ark and carry them over your shoulders and do all of this. And David forgot to read the manual, I guess. And so he ends up getting a cart with some ox and all that and puts it on it and he starts rolling down the, you know, I don't know, pretty, they're not, you know, the 407 or nothing. They're pretty bad roads. And so they get partway home, and all of a sudden the ark starts to tip over, and this guy by the name of Uzziah reaches out. You know, he's doing the right thing, right? He reaches out, says, well, can't let the ark fall down. So he kind of grabs it and tips it back over, and all of a sudden the guy drops dead, right? Because he touched the ark. He touched the presence of God. And so with this, the whole story, David gets kind of scared and kind of angry, and it says that he said, like, I don't want to touch this Ark of God thing. I don't even know if I like God right now. Amazing, right? And we say that this is a king, and this is a guy, like, I need you to know this, because this is David, who's supposed to be like, he's like David. He's like, he killed Goliath. He's like the king of all of Israel. And sometimes I really enjoy to read these stories, because if a guy like David could kind of fail and could have times when he kind of was iffy on God and where he was, then I don't have to feel quite as bad that I do sometimes. Every once in a while, things happen that kind of make me say, whoa, wait a minute, you know? And that's what happened. He said, wait, I'm doing a good thing. I'm moving the ark. And all of a sudden, Uzziah ends up dead here. And so he says, well, I'm scared. I'm not touching this. I'm gonna tuck this thing away in some old farmer's house and, I don't know, forget that it exists, right? So he puts the ark, he drops it off at this guy named Obed-Edom's house. And it turns out, 3 months later, he's back in Israel, and he's kind of, you know, I don't know how things are going. He's just moving along. Somebody comes with a report and says, you know that Obed-Edom guy? Remember where you dropped the ark off? He says, well, Obed-Edom went out yesterday to get his crops, and he had, like, tomatoes the size of watermelons. Like, you know? And he said, you know, you know what? You're not going to find this in the Bible, okay? This is like, you know, they got the Passion version of that. Look on your phone, maybe you find the Randy version. I have to exaggerate because I don't really understand what it meant, but it said Obed-Edom was blessed. Like, it just said that there was blessing in the house of Obed-Edom. And David heard about this, and all of a sudden, smart guy that he is, right, he clicked in. He said, hey, wait a minute. The presence of God is at Obed-Edom's house, and he's being blessed. So he said, I think I got to get this right. So now David goes back, he studies how to carry the ark. He moves the ark back, and it's this whole big system. I think to myself, man, if we ever worship like this, like, you guys think this is long church now. Like, he took like 6 paces, and then they'd sacrifice 3 bulls or something, and 6 paces and sacrifice some more bulls, right? the key to this whole story, what we want to find in this when we study this in by itself, is it's the heart of worship that David had. That's what I really think in this one. Once he, and I only thought of this even this morning. It's not like I only thought, but it came to me this morning. Even when we were singing and we were, and I was really the last song, you know, singing about the holiness of God and just embracing that. And I thought, what must it have felt like for David to come to a place where he had kind of walked away from the presence of God and then all of a sudden found it again? Like, you know what I mean? Like, does that ring with anybody? Do you ever get in a really dry place, a place where you can't seem to, you don't even want to read the Bible, you don't even want to worship or go to church or fellowship, and then all of a sudden something happens and you go and it's like you fell into the presence of God. And it's like, it said David started to jump around in worship. He said like he had the robes on and they were flying all over, right? And his wife was disgusted by him. I always liked the way that was put, only in that it said that Michael or Michelle said to him, you're like a fool. You look so vile. I think, again, I'm a King James guy. In the King James, it says, you looked vile. What's with that kind of offering unto the Lord? It's vile. And David looked at her and he said, oh, you haven't seen vile yet. You know, I'm going to worship God and I'm going to be more vile than you could imagine. And in his worship, he was just so, and I was thinking about that even this morning, how excited we should be in worship. I want to get that heart of David in worship. I'm kind of a pretty reserved guy in worship. I want to get released into a place where David is. I just think that something would happen if we would release ourselves into worship in that manner. So, and it's not always about jumping around either, but the heart of worship in that manner that he had. So we're going to move on. We're going to keep going because I'm already lagging behind. And so quickly, the next section talks about the covenant that God made with David. And he talks to him. Nathan, the prophet, comes in and he says, here's what's going to happen. I want you to know this. The presence of God's back in the house. And this is who you're going to be, David. In 2 Samuel 7 and 9, he says, I'm going to make you a great name amongst the great ones. That's pretty neat. Boy, wouldn't you like that to be the word over you? Some prophet comes into the church here and says, I'm going to make you a great name amongst the great ones, right? You're going to be a great name, for the hockey analogy, amongst the Wayne Gretzky's of the world. I'm going to make you a great one in that neighborhood, right? So that's what he told David. And the beauty is, you know, because for some of us, he'd say that, whoa, I'm going to be a great one. Look at me. Whoa, I've really got it going, right? And he, you know, might fall into a place of a prideful kind of attitude. And it says in 2 Samuel 7 and 18 that David's response is, what am I, Lord God? And what is my family that you has brought me thus far? There's a level of humility that David shows in that place that I think we can really grab hold of. You know, it's like when Rowley tells the story. I always like when Rowley talks about the prison ministries, because he really does. He's got such a humble spirit. He goes into the prison, places where people don't really want to go most times. I even tell stories. I went and visited a couple of guys in prisons once in a while, and I didn't like it. It was very uncomfortable, you know? I mean, really. But it's neat, because Gordon Rowley could come up here, and like he said, when the guy said, you know, aren't you a little bit excited and something, Rowley could, you know, really be carrying there. Yeah, look at me, I'm the man of God. Or, you know, I got him saved, right? And I enjoy that. There's a humility. And David showed that kind of humility. God told him, you're going to be a great one amongst the greats. And David comes back with, whoa, why would you pick me? You know? And it wasn't a, you know, that deferring kind of, oh, you know, I can't do it. He was just humble and said, you know, I think he said, you know, I receive it. I don't get it. Why'd you pick me? And he knew his failings. He knew his frailties. And I love that about God, too, because God picked David even knowing this next stuff is going to happen, right, in his life. So, number four, we're all the way up to 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is one of my favorite stories. In all transparency again, too, I got a tooth missing, and so I get a bit of a lisp, right? And so then I went and got this new tooth. They give me like a, you know, they call it a flipper. And it's a real pain. I just got it a couple days ago and I hate it already. But anyways, it's this false tooth. So I thought, well, this is good because I'm going to look better anyways. I mean, you know, I want to look good when I'm doing this. And the lisp is really bad with it. Like I'm, you know, so I thought, I don't know which way is worse. But anyways, I'm going to just speak a little bit about Mephibosheth. Oh, I got that out not too bad either. I was imagining all the ways that was going to come out. So, anyways, very quickly, Mephibosheth was this guy. You know what? Mark's dad come one time. I don't know if I shared this before. Mark's dad come one time and spoke about Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth's word was, "What's a dead dog like me to the king or something?" It was in something along that line. And his dad spoke on that. It was like, you need to look this up. Look up Jack Hawkins. I don't think it may be so long ago. It might not be on our archives. It was a good word. I got to tell you, I really enjoyed it. Anyways, Mephibosheth is was this little lame guy. He was a son of Jonathan. So way back, you got to remember, you're going to have to stay with us here now with some of this stuff. So Jonathan and David were best friends. Jonathan was Saul's son. And so the deal was likely that Jonathan should take over Sir Saul. When Saul was the king, he passes away, Jonathan should take over. But the word had come down, even during that time of Saul's reign, that David's going to take over. Somebody's going to take over. It ain't going to be you, Jonathan. And Jonathan was, you know, they were best friends. They were really tight, him and David. And so they were having this discussion. And at the time, David said, you know what, Jonathan, when I become king, I'm going to look after the whole of your family. Don't worry about your family. Now, culture of the time was when you became king, especially if you come out of a different lineage, you killed the whole family. The Bible's, you know, that's why sometimes my friends at work, what's with the Bible, man? They kill everybody, right? And, you know, I don't know. It's just, it's the story. It's not like God, you know what? You got to remember that, right? It's not like God endorsed that. It's just, it's the history. It's what happened. So in these times, the kings, a lot of times, they said, you know what, I'm making sure that nobody comes looking for my crown, so I'm going to kill all of the family. So by rights, David should have killed the whole of Saul's family. Just said, you're all tapped out. Nobody's ever coming getting Saul's crown. I'm the new king, right? But he didn't do that. He said to Jonathan, I'm gonna look after the whole of your family. So the time comes, David gets up and says to his guys around him, he says, is there anybody here that knows anybody of Jonathan's family? And somebody says, yeah, you know what, there's this little lame guy that lives in Lodabar, and his name's Mephibosheth, right? And so they go and drag Mephibosheth up to the courthouse, or up to the throne room, and it says he lays prostrate before the king and says, oh man, you know, I didn't do nothing, I can't even walk, I got no legs kind of thing. And David says, you know what, like, I'm not here to kill you, I'm here to set you at my table for the rest of your days. You know, there's land and property that Saul and Jonathan owned, and there's a place at the table in the king's throne room for you every day of your life. That's where I'm dropping you in, right? and this guy, he couldn't figure it out either. Mephibosheth's like, why would you do this? I'm a dead dog. Why would you? And David just said, because I promised Jonathan I would, and it's the right thing to do. I really like this story, and when we get to it, I think we need to recognize it's even like Aaron was talking about today. There's a place here of how David, I like to call it, change the culture, as it were, you know. And I thought about this quite a bit. I mean, I could speak on this for quite a while because we need to be culture changers, right? I go to my workplace. I'm really not going to get off on too many bunny trails, except this one right now. but when I go to my workplace, we're under a lot of, and really, I have a really good job, and we're really in good shape, but a lot of the guys I work with don't recognize that completely. They don't, you know, we make good money. We're working 7 days a week. We're really busy. We're almost too busy. We don't have enough manpower, and we're too busy, and that brings its own difficulties. You know, I'm not saying this to make anybody say, oh, woe is you. You've got a job with too much work, you know, and I know that one because I've lost my work because there was none. But we have too much work, and that brings another kind of stress, because then bosses are pushing you and get this done and hurry here and go over there, and we need quality but we need it done yesterday. So there's all these things. And so now you got all these guys who are really getting grumpy. They're working 7 days a week and they're getting pushed by people, and it's the morale in the shop is getting really low, right? And I have I have committed to not allowing myself to go into that place. Like into that place of distress and discomfort and grumbling and complaining. I'm actually in a place where I'm taking every opportunity I can to speak light into all kinds of situations. You know, I got a weird sense of humor. Most of those guys are okay with it. And so I try to bring that into the workplace, right? And I actually see fruit of this happening, right? And I'm just telling this because I believe that's who we need to be anyway. This is not heroic. This is who we ought to be. We got something different, right? Yeah. We got something that people don't have. And you know, I heard a guy preaching about this, and you know, I almost didn't ask you to pray for chastity today. And a couple of weeks ago, I heard a guy speaking about this. He said, you know, sometimes, and I don't believe it so much in this house, but sometimes, he said, the church offers stuff that they don't deliver. Makes sense to you? He said, you know, he said, sometimes, he says, we tell all our friends that, oh yeah, you know what, we'll pray for you, and we believe that people are going to get healed, and we believe for financial success. And he said, and then they show up at your church and you don't even pray at all. You know what I mean? Does that make any sense? Sometimes, I'm not trying to be hard here, I'm just trying to say it. I'm speaking to myself. We're supposed to be culture changers. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to offer something out into society that goes beyond just when we meet on Sunday morning here. And when we say to them, well, we're going to pray for you and we believe for better than this, I think we need to just walk it out. That's all, right? David did that. David showed this mercy and this kindness. Like, I'm so excited by this story about Mephibosheth because there was nothing to offer. Mephibosheth had nothing, right? He got to sit at this table, and in those days, you sat at the table and ate, and it was when guys came in, kings and dignitaries came in to sit with Saul, and they discussed plans for conquering other nations and wars and economic issues. And here's little Mephibosheth sitting there, can't even move his legs, and he's down at the end of the table. Hey, could you pass the sweet potatoes there, David? You know, hey, I think maybe you ought to, you know, and I don't know if they throw, shut up, Mephibosheth, you got a seat at the table, that's enough, right? But he was privy to things that, you know, that the king was dealing with. And I think sometimes we forget that the kindness and the gentleness and the mercy of God, that we sit at the king's table on a daily basis and completely undeservedly. And yet we can be involved in all of what he has to offer, right? That's such a good story, man. 2 Samuel, I don't even know what chapter I'm in. But anyways, we're going to run through a little bit with Bathsheba and the major moral failure. So all of us know the story, right, of Bathsheba. Basically, David should have been at war. It says, even in the Bible, in the time when the kings ought to be at battle, David chose not to be. David's getting a little older, and that's why I say I kind of relate to these stories sometimes. You know, in our youth, we're excited and full of zeal, and sometimes it seems as if God is even showing us things in a greater manner. And I don't think that it's always that he's showing us things in a greater manner. It's just that we're so new to this whole thing. God shows us a small kind of miracle and we get like really excited because we've never seen this. As we age a bit, we fall into the tradition of this is the way things are and I'm busy in church. And it's almost like God doesn't do it. So we get kind of familiar, as it were. We get kind of lazy almost in our ministry. And here's David, where he's seeing all these things, and all of a sudden it's a time when he should be at battle, he should be leading his country, and he says, I think I'll just stay home. I'll just hang around and I ain't going to battle. Well, so it ends up he goes out and he walks around on the terrace there, and he looks out and there's a girl having a bath, and he says, well, hey, I like that. Call her over, right? And the whole story is, you know, that he sleeps with this woman, not his wife. And after that's done, she calls and says, guess what? I got pregnant, right? So then David, on top of this, already the mess. And you understand, too, that David, again, not ordained by God, but David has, I don't know how many wives, too many wives. And he's got a bunch of concubines and got all this stuff. So he ends up calling Bathsheba's husband back from war, and it's this, he sets this whole thing up so that, okay, so Uriah here will sleep with Bathsheba, and then, you know, we can pawn it off that he got her pregnant. And this guy is so righteous that he goes and gets drunk and sleeps out at the city gate. He says, I couldn't sleep with my wife when all my friends are out fighting, right? And he does this for about 3 days. David keeps trying to get him to fall into the trap. He doesn't. So then David says, okay, well, you know, send a letter to the commander of the army, put this guy in the hottest part of the battle, and then walk away from him. Leave him out there. This is the man that God said is a man after my own heart. All right? This is who God said is a man after my own heart. So he sets this guy up, gets killed, gets the news back that, you know, he got killed, and, you know, so David kind of thinks, okay, well, you know, probably not the best godly thing to do, but it's done, I'm good. Life moves on. Well, this Nathan comes, the prophet again, and this is like this really neat story again. Boy, I don't have time for this stuff, do I? Anyways, Nathan comes and he tells this story. And it's this whole story. I love this. I'd love to be Nathan kind of guy, how he can do this. So Nathan comes, he tells this whole story about a man, he's a little home, you know, farm owner, slave kind of guy, got one little lamb. He says, and he's got this lamb, and he takes him into the house with him, and he feeds him with a bottle, and he sleeps with him, and his kids are, it's his pet, and, you know, and this whole lamb is like he's a member of the family. And he says, the next door to him lives a rich farm owner with hundreds of sheep and cattle, and riches beyond excess. All of a sudden, one day, a man travels through town, comes over to the rich man's house and says, hey, I'd like dinner. How about serving me something to eat? And I really like lamb. A little mutton would go real well with me, right? And so the guy says, yeah, I can get you some lamb. He goes over to the slave owner's house and says, give me the lamb, Jack. I want that one lamb you got, right? And so David's listening to this, and you got to understand, I kind of picture stuff sometimes when I read, and I can just see this David. He's getting up on the edge of his chair, and he's like, there's veins popping out of his neck. I mean, he is hot, right? And David says, man, that guy, he ought to die. That guy that stole that lamb, they should kill him. He should have to pay four times over what he took, and then hang him somewhere. Like, be done with this guy. He's horrific, this guy. With that, Nathan points his bony finger at him, and he says, hey, David, you're the man. You're the man in the story. You took Bathsheba from that guy that had nothing. Well, you owned all this stuff, right? And the beauty in all of this, if there can be any, the beauty in all this is that David didn't argue, didn't fight, didn't say, hey, wait, who do you think you're talking to? I'm the king. David said, wow, oh, you know what? You're right. I sinned against God. That's what he said. I like that, you know. I like that he recognized I sinned against God. He sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba and his kingdom and everything else. But his reaction immediately was, I sinned against God. He's a guy that could take correction. He could take, you know, we're not real good at that, right? I've told you this story before. I went to another church for a while, and I had a guy there, and man, he had no tact whatsoever. He would pin me against the wall, and he would just get that finger in my face and tell me the things that I ought to be doing that I wasn't. And I would be so angry. I'd be like, David, I have these veins popping out of my neck. But you know what? I would go home, like, you know, within time, and recognize how right he was. And I was always thankful. I wasn't thankful for the way he did it. I think it could have been better. But I was really thankful for a guy that would call me to task when needed to be. I mean, you know, nobody was calling David. You know, you think this wasn't known around town, that Bathsheba was pregnant by David and all that. But when Nathan called him, and the fact that he was open to correction. I mean, that's the best I can come out of this horrific sin of David. Best I can come up with is at least he was open to the correction that was called of God on. Okay, yeah. And out of that, Psalm 51, that's where David wrote Psalm 51 with all the cleanse me. And in it, there's a whole bunch of it said, I was reading something the other day, and there's about 15 times where David says very personally, cleanse me, move in my life. He talks of not putting it off anywhere else, but actually talking about what needs to happen within him. Yeah, so Then the next one is, now I really got to move fast and get through these last ones, okay? So the next one is this parental issues. We want to deal with them a little bit as we go through this stuff. Number one, he had too many kids. He had too many wives, too many kids. I don't know how many he had, but there was a ton of them, right? And they were like, really, like he's got kids everywhere. And they're all, you know, all messed up because of this. There's some really bad parenting. He never disciplined any of them. There's two or three times you read that something happened that was terribly offensive. And it said, and David did nothing. David might have been mad, but he did nothing. And the first one is with Amnon. Amnon, big story again. Amnon ends up raping his sister. And one of the other brothers gets wind of this and decides, I'm going to kill him, right? And so he waits in for 2 years, and then he goes and he kills this guy. And in all this, again, it said David's really upset, but he did nothing. Did nothing about Amnon. As far as Absalom, the one that killed his brother after the fact, he sent him away, but he really didn't do anything else about it. Just sent him away and said, don't see me anymore. Eventually, Absalom comes back, and David says, okay, you can come and see me in the throne room, but he says, then go away. I don't really want to talk to you again. Absalom ends up going out and overthrowing David's. He gets a bunch of guys, rounds them up. Sweet talks him. There's always a great thing in there about he goes and pretty wise guy. I mean, he's swarmy and shady, but really pretty bright, because he'd go sit out at the city gates and people would come riding into town and he'd stop them and say, hey, Annie, what do you want? What are you coming into town for? And so Anne would say, well, I got to see the king. I've got a big matter here. And Absalom would say, the king, he's way too busy, man. You know, he ain't got no time to talk to you. But if I was the king, I'd fix your problem. Don't you worry about it. And so then Anne would say, oh, I like Absalom. Yeah, I think I'll join his club. So she put up a sign for vote Absalom in their yard and that sort of thing. And so that's how he did it. And he ended up overtaking the kingdom and eventually kind of running David off, right? So David takes off. And so again, there's a whole section there where I really love, and I got to go really fast through this. So anyways, David, I really love this because David takes off. He leaves the castle. And Absalom comes in, he sleeps with all his concubines, which was a prophetic word that Nathan had. He said, you know what, when you did your sin with Bathsheba, you did it in secret. I'm going to send a man who's going to out you in the public eye. And so that's what one of the great counsel of Absalom, as some said. He said, hey, you really want to show David something? Take over the castle, take the concubines up on the roof and sleep with them up there. And everybody will know that now you're the king because you've slept with David's women, right? So now David runs away. Absalom's the king in interim. And there's a whole story of a bunch of people that helped him. There's one guy who didn't help him who threw stones and mud at him and cursed him. And his name was Shimei. And we'll talk about Shimei a little bit. He kept you bad man and your blood-worthy king and all this stuff. And it says how he threw dust in the air and stones at David and his whole council. A guy named Barzillai, I love Barzillai, another guy full of kindness and gentleness, an old man who says at the end of this whole issue, David becomes again king. David starts to head back into his throne room, and he says to Barzillai, he says, hey, Barzillai, come with me. Cross the Jordan River. Walk over with me and come back with me and sit around the throne. And Barzillai, this old guy, says, you know what? I can't even taste food anymore. I don't know if it's a man or a woman singing. He says, I got no value to you, David. But I support everything you do, and why don't you take my son and give to him what you would give to me? And David blesses him and says, yeah, go on home then. Rest in ease. That's the kind of guy I am. I just think that was such a nice story. Barzillai was, I like to hope I can speak on Barzillai. Just a nice story of a guy who did some wonderful kindness to the king who was in distress, and the king remembered him and treated him well. In 2 Samuel 20 and 21, there's some more quarrels over leadership. Again, Sheba decides he's going to take over. He's going to fight with him. Sheba, the son of Bichri. I like that. You know, we don't do that. I'm going to start doing that. Elias, the son of Fred, right? And you know, but anyway, Sheba, the son of Bichri, he tried to take over. They run him to a castle. And again, little thing here. David, again, changes some culture. I tell you this because I just think it's a good story. You probably go, what's the matter with you? So he goes in the castle, and this Sheba's hiding in the castle, and they're gonna burn it down. And it says, a wise woman come and stood at the top of the castle, and she said, what's the problem here, David's army? And it was Joab, I think, was leading this thing. She says, what's the problem here, Joab? And he says, well, you got Sheba in there, and we want him. And she said, well, you know, this castle, this area, has always been marked as a wise place. You want counsel, you come here and we'll give you wise counsel. Why would you want it burned down? What do you want? And so Joab says, well, we want the head of Sheba thrown over the wall. And she says, that's what you want? Not a problem. 5 minutes later, the head comes flying over the wall, right? So that's a biblical story. My point is that it was a woman that was standing on the wall. Women in that culture, in that age, weren't listened to, weren't regarded in really in any manner of importance, right? David, again, and his people changed some culture here. David would listen to wise people, right? They would listen to people that had wisdom, be male or female. I wanted to share that with you. We need to understand that. It's not about having position or place, right? I know, nasty story. I'm a guy. It's kind of, you know, guys getting heads cut off and that, right? So, okay, the last couple is, again, whole thing about the census. David calls a census. Again, he's getting old, right? If you get old, we see it many times biblically, and you have to, as I gain age, I really find myself in this place. I don't know. It's just if anybody else, Jake, yeah, I don't know if you have any trouble there. Yeah, he's too righteous. He's a really good guy. Jake probably didn't have this issue. But as I get older, sometimes I really have to press in greater measure. It's easier just to sit back and get a little private. I've been there. I've done that. I don't know. These young punks, they think they can worship. Well, I know how to worship, you know. And I don't need to, you know, stand up and, you know, whatever. It's all kinds of goofy things you wrestle with. David got this pride issue going where he said, I'm going to take a census and I want to find out how many people's in the nation of, you know, fighting people in the nation of Israel. And what he did was he just overstepped his bounds. Instead of trusting God, he was trusting his army, as it were. And so in that, God brought pestilence upon the country. He gave him choices. I thought that was pretty neat. God is such a merciful God that he said, here, I'll give you some choices. You can have the army, you can have a famine, or you can have the armies of an invading nation come in and tap you out for a while. Or you can deal with me and my pestilence. And again, David's pretty wise. David says, well, wait a minute. Yeah, I think out of the three, I think I trust God over nature and over man. And he said, so I'm going to take God's punishment. Now, God's punishment, as gentle as that was compared to the others, I think it said there was 70,000 people died out of it. And even in that, David, when he finally went to see God on this threshing room floor, his response was, it is I who have done wrong. These poor sheep, what have they done? He asked God to relent from the destruction, because he said, again, I'm the one that made the mistake here. These people did nothing. You know, he had that shepherd's heart, even though it didn't seem much like it. In that moment, when he came to the realization that I messed up here, he didn't fight about it. He didn't say, they had it coming to him anyways, a bunch of, you know, bad people anyways. He actually owned it and said, you know what, I got the shepherd's heart. I care about these people. Man, tap me out if you need to, but leave the people alone. They didn't do nothing. All right, in the end, he makes Solomon the king. I'm going to finish with, he makes Solomon the king. And the very end, again, there's another son that comes, tries to take over the throne. And they go to David, and in his last, almost his last dying breaths, he's got almost nothing left in him, and he's feeble, laying in bed. They said, hey, you know that Adonijah's trying to take over, and the word was that Solomon was to become the king. I kind of like this, because even with no strength left in his body, there was a level of authority in David that he exercised. And he said, no, Solomon's the king. Put him on my throne, put him on a horse, ride him through town, make everyone to know that Solomon is the anointed of God. He's the king. Then it ends with some things I liked always, the message about finishing well, and an argument whether David finished real well or not, because he said, My pal, he said, look after Barzillai. In his end, he said, look after Barzillai, look after this other guy. But one of the things he said was, that Shimei guy, I let him off the hook years ago, kill him. Right? The guy that threw stones at me when I was leaving town. He says, yeah, I think he needs to die. And Joab, one of the leaders, he said, yeah, kill him too. So that's that's a little bit of a real quick overview, or not even really quick, but for what we covered, it was quick. And that's what you got to look forward to the next couple months. And we're going to break these stories down. We're going to kind of invest into them. And it'll be different when you come another time. I can tell more stories and not just ramble in the same manner. So anyways, with that, Father, I thank you for the story. I thank you for the example, even some of it seems very failed. But Father, the example of who David was in places where he sought you, where he trusted in you, where, Father, he constantly came back to the place, Father, where he recognized you to be God and you to be good, and that he followed that path. Father, I pray that we would learn lessons out of this. Father, we learn the same things, that, Father, you are good, that even in our failings, even in our places of weakness and trial, that we can return to you. In the deepest, darkest place, Father, when I think of the story of Bathsheba and the depth of how far David fell, that you still redeemed him and held him up as king. Father, I just thank you that recognize that there's no place that we can go that's so distant from you that you can't draw us back. So, Father, for anyone that's in the house that may be feeling like I've really messed it up this time, Father, would you just bring that to the recall and just tell them again how much you love them. So, Father, we just bless you. We thank you. We pray that you would bless the time with families and friends in these next couple days, in Jesus' name.